we've been to Bible this morning and turned to Romans chapter 12. We continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12.
Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12? That helps. As we continue our study through the book of Romans this morning, we started last week going through this section of spiritual gifts, and we looked specifically last week at the gift of prophecy. We're going to be looking at the gift of service and the gift of teaching today. But I want to begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Father, I come to you this morning again just asking you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to speak it to each one of us. To let us understand and know more of you, that your Holy Spirit will bring your word to life in us, and that we, Lord, can put it to practice in our own lives and in the gifting that you've given each one of us. Father, I thank you again and praise you for this day. I thank you for all that you're going to continue to do. Lord, I know that you're not done with us, and I know that you're not done with this world, and there are many things that are yet to come that we're looking forward to. And Lord, I know one day we will all stand and see Jesus Christ exalted above everything. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin by doing something a little different. I want us to go back up into chapter 11 where we were in there a few weeks ago. And look at the last four verses in chapter 11. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, this is called a little doxology that Paul put at the end of chapter 11 as we went through that a few weeks back. But this is just a reminder to us all of who God is and what he is continuing to do in our lives. And so, as he just finishes that up, says, "To him be the glory forever. Amen." He says, "Therefore." And I always ask, why is it therefore? Because of what he's just said. Then Paul says, "I urge you, in view of what God has done, for you to do these things." So I want us to take for just a moment, and it's not even written on your outline. This is extra. It doesn't cost you anything, okay? I want to look at four steps of spiritual faith. And you can just write these on the back or somewhere in the column or whatever else. But just as a reminder to us, because we've kind of gone through this before, but if you're like me, I need to be reminded of things over and over again. And in fact, I'm finding that I need to be reminded even more the older I get, to remember things and to go through things. But I just want us to see these four steps of faith that Paul lays out for us in the first four verses of chapter 12 before we get back into the study of the actual gifts of grace. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the first thing, is we are to offer ourselves up to God as a living sacrifice. Now, when the sacrifice is laid on the altar, it is offered, and that's it. It doesn't get back up off the altar. It doesn't go do its own thing later. I mean, when it's given, it's given. And I think sometimes we have a little, I'm speaking for myself, sometimes I have this tendency of saying, Lord, here I am, use me. But wait a minute, I want to take care of some other stuff over here. And Lord, here I am, use me. But wait just a minute, I've got something else planned. And we treat the Lord as though we say we really want to do what He says, but I've got some other things that I really want to do as well. A living sacrifice is exactly that. It's a sacrifice that is given, period. And so the Lord wants us to be able to offer ourselves up to Him, period. No strings attached, no conditionals, no, things that will come up later and say, well, I didn't know about this, so I'm pulling back or whatever. We're just to offer ourselves up to God, period. And I wonder if we do that. Secondly, he goes on to say, and let me read this part. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to have a renewed mind? Specifically, it means to think like He thinks rather than the way we always think. Now, how can you have a mind? How can you have the mind of Christ? We read about that multiple times in Scripture. How can we have the mind of Christ instead of the mind we have? The mind of Christ is only come upon by spending time with Him and in His Word and in prayer and listening to what He has to say. I think many times we can go 100 miles an hour straight forward and get to the end of the road and go, man, what did I just do? I missed so many things that I was supposed to do. It's because we tend to be people who are focused on whatever we want to focus on rather than deciding to spend our focus on the One who's done everything for us. And so we need a renewed mind. I think I need a renewed mind most of the time because my mind tends to be forgetful. It tends to do things it wants to do. It tends to be selfish. But I want a renewed mind. I want the mind of Christ in me. So we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thirdly, he goes on to say, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. What does that mean? Well, Paul is speaking to the church in Rome as he's writing to them, and he's saying, listen, don't base anything about yourself on what you think the world thinks of you. Because what the world thinks of you really doesn't matter. It's only what God knows about you that really matters. Right? And so, everybody around you might think, man, you're the best person ever. You're the greatest dad. You're the greatest mom. You're awesome. And they can build you up and make you feel really good about yourself. But what really matters is, what does God know about me? What does God really know about you? He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows the very being of who we are. And so Paul is reminding them as living sacrifices that we are to offer ourselves up, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. In fact, he finishes it up with the fourth thing. He says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. What that phrase there in Greek literally means is to take a real look at your life. A real look. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't really want to look that close because I know what I'll see. Right? The Lord says, no, listen, take a real look. Be truthful. It is the place is in that place where God does His greatest work in our lives when we come clean with God. Because there's a lot of things that we really need to confess. There's a lot of times that we take off on our own and we're very prideful in what we've done, and there's all kinds of things in our lives that we have not come clean with God about. And Paul says, listen, if you're going to serve the Lord, serve Him with your whole heart, with every portion of your being. So as we looked last week at the gift of prophecy, a lot of people think when you mention the word prophecy, you're trying to prophesy something that's going to come to pass, that you have seen or that you've understood, and you're going to share that with someone else. And in essence, that is a part of what prophecy means. But to prophesy literally means to stand and proclaim the truth of God. And I can tell you this, the Lord is going to come again. Now, has He come again yet? No. But He's going to come again. How do I know that? His Word says so. It's not because I had this vision in my sleep one night that I saw Him come. No. I know it because His Word tells me so. And I'm not ashamed to tell people about that. He's coming again. And when He comes again, there's going to be a lot of things that happen. And He's going to overcome, and He's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years, and He's going to reign. And people are going to see what it should have been like to have Jesus in charge rather than us being in charge. That's prophecy. And we went through the different nuances of what those that have the gift of prophecy are about. And if you missed that, you can pick that up from online. We have it posted on Facebook. We have it posted on our website, calvarycraig.org. And you can get that there. We also probably have bulletins from last week still for you. Pick one up if you'd like to. But today we're going to be looking at the characteristics of serving and of teaching. Okay? So we're going to get into it. He goes on down in verse, let me pick up in verse 6. We all have different gifts according to the grace that is given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And so we talked all about that last week. We have different gifts. And again, let me just remind you that I believe every person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and these are all motivational gifts. There's other types of gifts, manifestation gifts, and other gifts that are given in different portions of Scripture, mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But these are specifically motivational gifts, the gift that God gives you by His Holy Spirit that motivates you to do what you do for the body of Christ. And so I believe that every person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has all of these gifts within them, but typically you have two or three that are more dominant than the others. And as we go through these, you might say, well, that's not me at all. And then you might see one that goes, oh yeah, that it's exactly where I am. We're going to be looking at the two gifts, the motivational gifts of service and teaching this morning. And so let's pick that up and look. And it says in verse 6, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Now, the word serve here is diakonia, which means to do works of service. It means to actually get involved and do things. Now, there's a lot of people who think we ought to do, as a church, ought to do a lot of things. And they're happy to pray for those things. They're happy to give towards those things. But actually get out there and do those things, they might not be so willing to do that. Give you an example. A couple of years ago, as we were going out and praying over every house in Craig, there was a core group that came together every Sunday afternoon, and we would go out and we would pray. And we all had streets that we would go down, and we'd stop in front of every house and we would pray over that house. And there was a core group of people who would come to that. But there were also others who never came to that. Now, I don't look at them and say, you're terrible people and what, you know. But this was a compassion and a purpose and a passion that these folks had to go and to pray. In the same way, God gives us different gifts, but we're all part of one body. And so here are some characteristics of people who have this gift of service in their life. First of all, and you'll see some of these, if this is you, you'll see some of these things stand out to you immediately. You're attentive to practical needs. In other words, you look and you see a need and you want to meet it. You desire to meet the need and do even more than is expected. Now, I've known people who, it's like they have this spiritual antenna, and as soon as they see a need, they want to meet it. They're looking for any way to try to help that person out and to meet their needs. Now, honestly, I believe that we all ought to have that in our life. And I believe that if Jesus is Lord of your life, it's there. But it may not be the dominant thing in your life. It may not be the motivation for you. But if we could be attentive to practical needs, that would certainly be helpful, wouldn't it? Because if you see a need and you have the ability to meet the need, should you meet the need? That's an affirmative yes. When this happens, you begin to free others to achieve. Knowing that what they do really matters and helps others to do what they were called to do is really insignificant for the people who have the gift of service. In other words, if they meet a need, it helps the other person then to be able to do what God has called them to do. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses the example of the body. It's the same way for our bodies. If there's something that's going on in our body that's hurting the whole body, then it needs some attention, doesn't it? And our body has a way to kind of focus in on areas that are hurting or have a need. And it's almost like your body is drawn to attention to that until it's taken care of. I'll give you an example. How many of you guys, or maybe some of you ladies, have been nailing something in and you accidentally hit something on your body rather than the nail? It's called the thumb. You know, and you look down after you quit screaming and you see that nail that used to be white is now purple. And then it turns black and then it's red and then you're about ready to cut it off your body or whatever. I mean, it gets your attention, doesn't it? And every part of your body is focused on the thumb. And in fact, for the next few days or so, you're very cognizant about that hurt thumb. And if you just happen to brush it up against something, does it draw attention to your whole body? Absolutely. And it makes you go, whoa! In the same way, the people who have this gift of service, when there is a need like that, it draws their attention immediately, and they want to help out. They have a desire to help out. You know why? Because that's what the Spirit does for us. When we have a need in our life, and every portion of these motivational gifts that we go through is really simply because it's an extension of who the Holy Spirit is. He wants to serve. He wants to help us. He wants to do things that really matter and make us be able to do the things that we are called to do. And so He draws attention to those things. And He helps us focus in the areas that we need to focus in. The third thing, characteristic of a person who has the gift of service, is they typically have a disregard for their own personal weariness. What I mean by that is they're the people who get here early and they're staying here late. They'll go to the nth degree to get something accomplished. We've got people like that in our church. I've seen people out here digging holes and repairing roofs and doing all kinds of stuff and changing signs and doing all the things. And I'm so appreciative for those folks who are willing to do whatever. And they do whatever because even though they're tired and they've worked all day and they've done all these other things, they're willing to do whatever else needs to be done. We'll look at some of the costs of those things in just a little bit because sometimes they can go just so far, and it begins to hurt them and their families. The fourth thing is they are typically alert to other people's needs. You don't have to tell them you're hurting. You don't have to tell them you have a need. They're already there. They sense it. They realize it. They're, hey, what can I do to help you out? And they're looking to help you out. They remember things of significance. In other words, oh, didn't that happen to you 2 weeks ago? How's it going? And, you know, sometimes for me, it's like, it bounces off and I don't even remember it today. I don't, you know, but the fact is the people who have this desire to serve, man, they are motivated by the fact that something's going on in your life and they want to help. That's what happens with our body. When something's hurting, the rest of the body wants to help. The fifth thing is they're very good at short-term projects. Typically, a person of service, it means that I want to get in there and I want to get it done. They have a desire to see things happen. But if you sign them up to do something for the next 7 years, they're not so much into that. They want to see things accomplished. They want to make sure that immediate needs are met. And because of that, they want clear direction. They don't want to say, well, we would like to try to do this, but we're not exactly sure how that's going to be accomplished. They're not into that. They want to know, okay, we need this, and this is what we need, and this is when we need it. And so they want it done. So maybe this is like foreign to you, or maybe this is exactly who you are, and I'm reading it off right under your name. The sixth thing is they have a keen eye for things that will help someone out. In other words, they're very sensitive to the fact that, hey, if I did this for so-and-so, this could really, really help them out. See, the Holy Spirit is God at helping us understand and hear and know about the things that we ought to do. And the people of service basically have lots of different people they're trying to help. And so they're multitaskers. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not so good at multitasking because when I start doing one thing, I lose track of something else. But they're very good multitaskers, and they can do this today, and then tomorrow they'll be over here doing this, and then the next day they'll be over here doing this while they're still checking on what they did the first day. And number seven, of course, it's obvious. They are very people-oriented, and they love being with other people, but they don't want to be the center of attention. Most of the people that serve like that, they don't want people to brag on them and recognize them and all do all these things. They just do it because they love the Lord and because they love the body of Christ. And they're not doing it so that they can, you know, get a promotion or get some kind of a recognition or whatever else. They just do it because they enjoy giving to the Lord. They enjoy giving to the body of Christ. They enjoy being a part of a group of people that are all focusing on Christ. Now, I've known people just like that. I mean, I could put their names right in here beside each one of these, that these characteristics were so clear in their lives. The reason is because the Holy Spirit is clear. And He gives the motivation for each of these. But there are some drawbacks sometimes because what happens is if we get so focused on one thing, we'll begin to see other things slip. And so because they want to help so much, they can sometimes seem pushy and invade someone else's personal space. Not on purpose, but a person with the gift of service, you know, they come into a room and they say, hey, you know, we're supposed to be getting this done, so let's do this and this and this. And they get pushy, it seems. But it's not that they're being pushy, they just want to get it done because they got another project to go do. And they got somebody else to help. And so it might seem like they're just jumping in and taking over or whatever else, but it's not because they are trying to do that, it's just because their desire to get the things done. Secondly, because the task is so important, they will sometimes use their own assets and physical limits and then find themselves later spent. They may even disregard their own family's needs as well as their own. I remember in a church that I served in many years ago, we had a man who was like that. I mean, if you had a need, if you had something that needed to be done, you just call him up and it'd get done. It would get done, period. You didn't have to worry about it. You knew exactly that it would happen. And he was usually the first person that came to my mind when we had to get something done. He was going to be there and he was going to get it done. The problem is that many times he would be doing those things rather than ministering to his own family and meeting the needs of his family first. And because of that, there are issues that popped up in his own family's life and specifically in his children's life. So we have to make sure that we understand that when God calls us and gives us and empowers us with these particular gifts, they are to build up the body of Christ, not to tear anything down. I'll give you another example. People with this gift, this motivational gift, had difficulty saying no. Thus, it's easily becoming overextended and overworked. Now, for those people who have a hard time saying no, let me just say this. Get in front of the mirror, look in the mirror and go, no, I can't do it right now. We all have to have that ability to be able to say no. Now, somebody might try to coerce you or make you get, you know, put you on a guilt trip because you're not doing things. That's their problem. There are some times we need to say no. Can't do it right now. I'm already overextended. I already have other things that I have to get done. I wish I could do it, but I can't. No, I'm sorry. People with this gift seem to think that if they say no, then people are going to think less of them, never ask them to help out again or whatever else. But in the body of Christ, what we've got to understand is that God has gifted every person for a purpose. And there are times that even though you may have the gift of service, you can't serve that day. You can't do what's been asked of you. If you keep taking everything on yourself, then you'll start to see that nothing gets done right. And the people in your life begin to suffer. Does that make sense? Another thing about the people that have the gift of service is they have a need to feel appreciated, and they can actually become bitter if they're not. I've known people who have the gift of service, and man, they enjoy serving and they enjoy getting things done and everything, but if they're not told thank you, if they're not appreciated for it, they start to become bitter. Like, hey, we did all this work. Nobody said anything. Maybe that's happened in your life. You did something and you thought it was really important and you got the thing done, but nobody said thank you. That's why I think it's more important for us than ever to be people of encouragement. You know, I could stand here today and start picking out people in our congregation and begin to say all the good things that they've done and tell them thank you. And I probably need to do that more than I do. But the fact is that there's a desire in every person's heart to be encouraged. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, by the way. He is the encourager. And they have this need inside of them to know that what they did is appreciated. Number five, they cannot accept leadership roles well, but would rather follow. In other words, don't put them in charge of a big deal. They just want to serve. They don't want to be in charge because that's a different gift. That's the gift of administration, and we'll go through that later. But they just want to be there. They want to do whatever they need to do. And so they find their joy, which, by the way, all of these gifts, if they're used properly, bring joy in your life. They find their joy in serving. They want to serve. They want to be used by God to build up the body of Christ. The one that's mentioned right after that, then, it says, if it's teaching, then teach. Let this person teach. Now you might say, well, what does the teaching literally mean? The Greek word means to instruct in doctrine. What that means is to take God's word and put it into progress in people's lives. Doctrine means literally means something that is written by God that will never change. Is there anything in God's word that is written that will never change? Everything. It's not going to change. So one of the things about a person who loves to teach is they love God's word. They desire to be in God's word. They can't go without being in God's word. They just desire to be in God's word. Here are some characteristics of a person like that. They are sensitive to accuracy. They want to be accurate. They don't want to ever teach something that they don't know for sure what it means. They want to make sure that everything that they're saying is exactly what God's Word is saying. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. I have known some people who've taken God's Word out of context and tried to use it to try to teach. But when that happens, you're not teaching the truth of God's Word. You're teaching a false truth. And that doesn't go along with the Holy Spirit. So these people are very sensitive to the accuracy of God's Word. Secondly, they love to research the Word, and they're diligent in searching out the Scriptures. In other words, I know people who have this gift who when they read something, it just comes out to them, oh, this is what God is saying. But almost immediately, other verses, other passages start coming into their head and go, oh, yeah, and this brings light onto the very thing that God is saying, right? Oh, yeah, and then there's this passage that's bringing light to this very same thing. And over again, they begin to see the whole of God's Scriptures being put together the way God wants it to be. They love searching out God's Word. Thirdly, they don't just receive things that are told to them, but they want to test it out for themselves. In other words, when God's Word says something specific, they go, is that true in my life? Yes, it is. When was that true in my life? Oh, I remember the time that this was going on and I asked God for some direction and He gave it to me through His Word. And He led me to a passage of Scripture that spoke to my heart. So they just don't receive things that are told to them. They want to test it out for themselves. And they are sensitive to error or untruthfulness. Folks, I know it may be hard to believe, but there are people who stand and proclaim the Word of God in error. They take God's Word out of context. They say things that are not true and tell it to be true. And when people who have the gift of teaching hear these things, it immediately, they become sensitive to that. And they want to confront the person about that error and that untruthfulness. The people that have this gift of teaching also are usually very systematic. In other words, they love outlines. And they draw attention to central truths. They love outlines. Sorry. I love outlines. This is the way I get my mind focused where it needs to be. But they want to draw attention to the central truth of what God is saying in every situation. You see, a teacher takes God's Word and helps that come alive to the people that they're teaching. I'll give you an example. Greatest teacher ever, Jesus. Disciples, they would be walking along with Him and they'd ask Him a question. And did Jesus just always turn to them and go, this is the way it is, this is the way it's not? No. What He would typically do was He would give them a parable. He would give them an illustration, an example. What if a man was doing this? And then his son said, no, I don't want to do that. What would happen? And he would give them an illustration so that it wouldn't be something he just said, this is the way it is, do it. This is the way you shouldn't do it, don't do that. What he says is, what if this happened? What would you do? I remember so vividly when David had messed up big time. He had looked upon Bathsheba while she was bathing. That wasn't bad enough. He decided to send for her. Then he slept with her. Then she became pregnant with him. So he didn't want to get found out. So he found out that she was married. So he called the husband back from war. He wasn't even an Israelite. Called the husband back from war. Tried to get him drunk so that he could go and be with his wife, and then he would think that baby was his wife and his. But he wouldn't do it. He was so faithful. He wouldn't do it. He slept outside by the gate. He wouldn't go. And when David found out, he says, wait a minute. And so he tried to get him drunk that night and send him back. No, he wouldn't do it. He would. And so he's going like, well, he's going to get what he's going to deserve then. I'm going to send him out in the front of the army. And I'm going to tell the rest of the army to pull back and just leave him out there by himself. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to get killed. David, the scripture says, the man after God's own heart did those things. And it began to eat him alive. And so at just the right time, the prophet Nathan came to David and said, hey, David, there's a guy, really rich man. He's got tons of sheep and cattle and all these things. He had some people come from out of town to stay with him. But he didn't want to kill one of his own sheep. So he had a guy working for him that had a sheep that was really a pet of the family, and the kids all loved the pet. But because he didn't want to kill his own sheep, he went and got the sheep from that man, killed it, and made supper for his visitors. What do you think should happen? And David was so upset. He was so mad. How could that guy do that? He had plenty of sheep. But he went and took the one and only sheep from that family and killed it. That man should die. And Nathan said, you're the man. You're the man. And immediately, David's heart was broken before God. Here's some of the costs of teaching. You can be prone to value the law over the lawgiver. In other words, you can start to love the Bible so much that you forget the one who's given it to us. Does that make sense? You can memorize hundreds of thousands of scriptures and feel very confident in the fact that you know God's Word. But there were many like that. In fact, when you stop and think about it, all the young men that grew up as Israelites had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Did that make them godly? No, what it did is it made them religious. Because then they believed that if they just knew those laws, they were okay. God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship. He's not looking for us to memorize the whole scripture. He wants us to know Him. Because it's only in knowing who God is that you can understand what God has said and what God wants from us. Another thing, a cost of teaching, can be a sense of pride in what you know instead of the gratefulness for what God has shown you. There are people who become people that people look at and go, wow, that person knows everything about the Bible. But the fact is I'd rather somebody say that person knows the Lord. Wouldn't you? The third thing is they can be very narrow. In other words, if you don't believe what I've just told you, you're out of here. It's my way or the highway. God's word is black and white. I can say that. But there are some things in God's word that you might see it from one direction where another person is looking at the same thing and seeing it from another direction. And it's called perspective. I'll never forget the illustration of that I was actually a part of seeing in action. This lady in our church down in Pearland, Texas, made an appointment to come in and speak to our pastor, and he wanted me to be in there just as a witness in case, because he knew she was very angry about something. So I was in the office as well, and he told her when she came in that I was going to be there, and she said, "That's fine. I just got to tell you about this." And she began to just cut him to pieces with all kinds of accusations and things that she'd heard and those kinds of things. And in a very wise way, the pastor said, "Well, you know, I understand what you're saying, and many of those things you're saying did happen. So let me just show you something real quick." And he took this, he had a globe that was sitting on his desk, and he set it there, and he put it right in front of her, and he says, "What do you see when you look at this globe?" She said, "Well, I see North and South America." And he said, "I don't see that at all. I see Asia." She said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, it depends on your perspective, doesn't it? How you look at something is not always the same way that somebody else looks at something. We're still looking at the same thing. It's the world. But you're seeing North and South America, and I'm seeing Asia. We have a different perspective." You see, when God puts you in positions of leadership or authority or whatever else, you may have a different vision and understanding of the things that God is showing you that is according to what He wants in your life. For every one of us, God may speak to you specifically about something that is very specific in your life through what He's saying in His Word. Doesn't always mean that it's going to mean that to someone else, because that may not even be in their life going on. Does that make sense? But the person that has the gift of teaching many times teaches it as though it's the way they see it. The fourth thing is they can hold to accuracy and then lose the sensitivity to others and not care about how things are presented. It's black or white, somewhat like prophecy. They want to know exactly what this means, and they want to know it right now. And this is the way it is. And if you don't believe it, too bad. You see, all these costs that we're looking at, by the way, can always be remedied by allowing the Holy Spirit to be in charge rather than the person. Does that make sense? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't say my way or the highway. He cares about people. And He helps them understand the truth. The fifth thing is they can seem like impersonal people. They can teach. They can do whatever. But you don't feel like you have a personal connection with that person. I've had teachers in my life that, man, I felt like when they were speaking straight to me. I've had other teachers in my life that stood up there and taught the truth, but I never felt a connection with them because I didn't see a heart in them that cared about, and you know, I had one professor in seminary that, I mean, basically that's the way he was. He came in, he did his lecture, asked if there was any questions, and he dismissed people. And I never felt like he really cared about the fact of what he was teaching was getting put into the hearts and minds of the students. Because all that I saw from his perspective was, he's going to give you a grade. Whatever the grade was, that was your grade. And he did his job. But then I had multiple guys, multiple men in my life, that when they were teaching God's Word, they cared about whether or not you understood it. And was it making an impact in your life? Was it making a difference? And for me, that's what a real teacher does. One of the last faults or costs of teaching is they expect that everyone will see things like they do. If we all saw things exactly the same way everybody else did, there wouldn't be any differences in us, would there? But I can tell you, as I look around the congregation and in the body of Christ, I don't see anybody that's alike. We're all different. We all have different perspectives. We all have different understandings. We all have different experiences in our lives. There are different things that have happened to us that have caused us to be more like the way we are than someone else. But a good teacher gets beyond all that. And they begin to find a great joy in sharing the truth of God's Word. You see, it's God's Word. It's not the teacher's Word. It's not the church's Word. It's God's Word. God is speaking every time, all the time. And a teacher will help us understand that. I remember I had the great opportunity to go through Master Life. I don't know if some of you may have gone through Master Life and Encouraging God. Any of you have been through that as well? I had the great opportunity to be in the church of the author of that study. And I got to go through some of it with him, Henry Blackaby. In fact, it's the church that I met my wife at in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. You might say, what were you doing up there? I don't even know. I just know that I got to lead the worship in a revival up there that my pastor from the church in Fort Worth was preaching. He asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, sure. Yeah. And so went up, was leading the worship there. When we got there, I got to meet Henry Blackaby because he was the pastor of that church at the time. And he was in the process of actually doing all the writing of Master Life, and it was before Encouraging God came out. But, I mean, it was obvious that in that church there was a spirit of seeking God and His will and His way for that church. In fact, it's the church that I met my wife in because she was doing mission work from Baylor, and they'd gone up. On the same week that we were up there at spring break from Baylor, they'd gone up there to do mission work on the campus of the University of Saskatchewan. And so at night they would come over to the church for the revival services. And I looked out as I was leading worship that night, and I saw this beautiful young lady that needed to talk to me. And so afterwards, I went down and introduced myself, and we began to talk, and by the end of the night we'd been praying together about what God was doing in their situation at the university and then what they was doing in the church where I was serving at that point. And by the time that week was over, I came back knowing that was going to be my wife. So God will do whatever He needs to do through His Holy Spirit in our lives. So if it's serving, serve. But realize who you're serving. If it's teaching, then teach. But realize who you're teaching for. The Holy Spirit will always draw attention to the Father. He will always draw attention to the Son. He will never draw attention to Himself. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll continue to teach us through your word. I need, Lord, your Holy Spirit to speak in my own life. I pray, Father, that we will listen to the things that you say to us and we'll be receptive. And that, Lord, if you draw us into a specific area of service in the body of Christ, which every person should have a place, that the body will grow and it will reach out and it will be productive and it'll be useful. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to speak through your word to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's someone who maybe just tuned in and is listening, I pray, Father, that as they've heard this, they will realize and understand that the things we're talking about are not things that come by our own volition, nothing that we could come up with on our own. These are only things that are empowered by the Spirit of God. And the only way that the Spirit of God can be in a person is because that person has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and given their life to Him. And so, Lord, if someone's listening today and they've not yet given their heart to Jesus, I pray this would be the day they would do so. They'd simply say, "Dear Lord, I need you. I want you in my life. I need forgiveness for my sin. I need to be in a place where I can look to you rather than to myself. Because all I've done in my own life is to tear it apart. But I'm ready to come to a place where you can put me back together. Not the way I was, but the way you want me to be. In the likeness of Christ." And so, Lord, I trust you as my Savior and Lord today. If that's a prayer of your heart and you really mean it, you can know that Jesus Christ will answer that prayer. And you will be a part of Him, part of the body of Christ. We're going to have just a moment of an invitation in here in just a moment. If you're here today and God is speaking to your heart, I'll be here at the front if you'd like to come and speak to me. Love to help you understand if you're not saved, how to be saved. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. But we're not trying to just get a number on our roll. We're trying to meet people and reach people for Christ. And then help them reach people for Christ. That's our goal. To reach people for Jesus. This altar will be open if anybody would like to come and pray. Whatever it is that God is saying to you, as we stand in just a moment and begin to sing, God has spoken, would you come? Let's stand. Let's begin to sing.